John, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as we read aloud. As I read aloud, John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, we know that to be John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which had came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked under the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they say unto her, Woman, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for this day that we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the grave. Father, something that no one had ever done before then, and God, no one since then has done by their own power. Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. Lord, he stands out among all prophets, among all teachers of all ages, as one who was the very Son of God with the power to resurrect himself from the grave. And Lord, we're here this morning to worship him. We're here, Father, to give a claim to your Son that he did what no one else was ever capable of doing. And yet, Father, he's told us that he is simply the first fruits of that resurrection, and that all that believe on him will also be raised from the dead, incorruptible. And Father, we pray as we consider that resurrection this morning, you would speak to our hearts. Father, encourage us. Father, put a smile on our face as we think about the resurrection of our Savior. Help us, Father, to be attentive to the truth that's presented before us. And Father, help us above all things to be receptive. God, may we not just on this day of the year celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but Father, may every day be the day that we can say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Speak to hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit in a way that only you can. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a Sunday it was, that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, when Mary went to the tomb and discovered that the body was gone. In the first two verses of this chapter, we read about the empty tomb, about Mary's reaction and response to not finding what she thought would be there. It had never been done before that when you went to the grave of a person that had been crucified and then put into a tomb. It had never happened before that the body would be gone. So without any suspicion, she went to the grave that morning, and when she got there, found that the stone had been rolled back. Now, as we're so apt at saying, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He got out without the stone being rolled away. The stone was rolled away so that Peter and John might go in and discover and understand that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away to reveal to you and I centuries later that that body was gone. And Mary, she says in verse number 2, they have taken away the Lord, and we don't know where they've taken him. Isn't it interesting that Mary is accusing the authorities of taking the body, while the authorities are blaming the disciples for taking the body? If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus Christ is crucified, his body is taken down and put into the tomb. The Jewish leaders and those that accuse Christ come before Pilate and they say, or come before the governor and say, put a guard there and put a seal on the stone because his disciples are going to come and take away the body. But Mary says, no, they have taken away the body. Everybody was confused. Nobody knew what was going on. And Mary came and discovered that empty tomb. In verse number 3 down to verse number 8, just for my own personal study, I call verse 1 and 2 the empty tomb. Verse 3 to 8 is the energetic 2. The energetic 2. Peter and John run to that sepulcher upon hearing from Mary that it was empty. They don't believe it. They don't understand it. The Bible says in verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He told them that 3 times. The end of the Gospels, we see on 3 different occasions, Jesus told them, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men, I'm going to be crucified, and on the 3rd day I'm going to rise again. But after 3 times, they still didn't get it. And so now Peter and John go rushing to that grave, not understanding, not believing, not knowing why the tomb would be empty. And John outruns Peter, as we read it there, John outruns Peter and gets to the grave first, but he stops at the entrance to the sepulcher. He stops and looks in. Then Peter comes up behind him, panting and running, and goes right past, that's old presumptive Peter, runs right past John and goes right into the tomb and sees the angels there and sees the body gone. And verse number 10 says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let me say this as we begin. They'd have been better off staying there. They missed something spectacular by going home. Mary stuck around. Mary's going to get a revelation. Mary's going to see something that Peter and John could have seen, but they went home. A lot of folks, here's the preacher part, a lot of folks stay home when things are going on. A lot of folks go home a little bit too early. Don't come back for Sunday night. Don't come back for Wednesday night. They miss what's going on. They miss it when Jesus reveals himself to the rest of the folks. Peter and John found something more important to do, and after they saw the tomb empty, they went home. Then Jesus Christ shows up and reveals himself to Mary. Don't be at home. Verse number 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. She hung around. She stayed there when the others went home, and she got something divine. She got to meet Jesus Christ. She got to see, be the first one to see Him after His resurrection. She got to speak to Him. She's the first one. Now this Mary is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene, verse number 1. The first day cometh Mary Magdalene. There are several Marys in the Bible. They were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They were the ones that brought the ointment and spices to anoint His body for burial. And this Mary was the first to see Jesus after His resurrection. In fact, He says to her, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. She got a special revelation because she didn't head home like Peter and John did. But I want you to see some things about Mary, not to disparage her, but I want us to see this morning the results of Mary's unbelief. Yes, we commend her for sticking around when the others went home. We commend her for staying there to see what was going on. And she's rewarded in verse number 14 by Jesus standing there and then speaking to her. But we see the weakness of her faith. We see her unbelief. Now, let's understand this. We're not talking about an unbeliever, but we're talking about the weakness of her faith. She is being confronted with something she doesn't comprehend, confronted with something she doesn't understand. And the weakness or her unbelief, even in a believer, and can we all confess to that, even as believers in Jesus Christ, we can come to Him and say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are times when our faith is weak. And in verse 11 to 14, I want you to notice 4 things about Mary's unbelief. First of all, in verse number 11, Mary's unbelief made her unhappy. Mary's unbelief made her unhappy. Can I say this without any question? Unbelief produces sadness. Unbelief produces sorrow. Paul said, as believers, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, understanding it and trusting in it, gives us a happiness that the world today doesn't have. They go from one day to the next, and one day to the next, and one day's just like the other. There are special times, special events, special things going on. But the world today really is settled in unhappiness. If you don't believe it, just read newspapers, watch television, anything. Everything's complaining and bickering and bitterness and fighting and scrapping, everything that's going on in this world. There's no happiness here. Of course, we understand the reason there's no happiness is because there's no peace. And there's no peace because the Prince of Peace has been rejected. But Mary's unbelief in verse number 11 causes unhappiness. Notice what it says in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Now we have the advantage, folks. We have the advantage of looking back and understanding things she didn't see. But can I ask you this? Should she have been weeping? She's at a tomb that's empty with two angels sitting there. And her heart is full of sadness. And her heart is full of sorrow. When she should be rejoicing, she's weeping and crying. That's the sorrow that's filled her heart because she didn't believe what the Lord had said. I'll be delivered. I'll be crucified. But the third day I'll rise again. And her lack of belief in what Jesus had said now is causing her sorrow. Can I say this to you and I today? Many times our sorrow is the result of unbelief. Our sorrow is a lack of little faith. Because if we just had enough faith to know what God is doing, it would fill our hearts with rejoicing even in an obvious time of sadness and sorrow. Look around at this world. They're drinking themselves into oblivion. They're shooting themselves up trying to find something because there's no happiness in this world. They're looking for it here. They're looking for the bottle. They're looking for the pills. They're looking for anything to try to find happiness because they can't find it in Jesus Christ because of unbelief. Faith brings happiness. Look, if you would, hold your place there, but look back at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We see this truth exemplified in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter, James, and John, just to summarize, Peter, James, and John are at the top of a mountain. And while they're up there with Jesus Christ, He is transfigured before them. In other words, He just begins to glow. He's a man. He's a human being. They've been with Him for 3 years. They've seen Him sleep. They've seen Him eat. They've seen Him get weary and tired. They've seen Him rest. He's human. But all of a sudden, on the top of that mountain, something supernatural begins to happen, and He begins to just shine like the sun. And then a voice comes down from out of heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son." They come down from that mountain all excited and geared up, and they meet the other disciples who are at the bottom of the hill. The other disciples, while those were on top, the other disciples are at the bottom. They've been trying to cast a devil out of a boy that the Bible says in our biblical language is a lunatic. Now the Bible defines his lunacy in that way that sometimes the devil that would possess him would cast him into the water and nearly drown him. Other times it would cast him into the fire and nearly burn him to death. And the father of this boy brought him to the disciples and said, "Can you cast this devil out? He's going to kill my son and destroy my son. Will you please do something for him?" With that introduction, look at Matthew chapter 18. Or wherever it's at. 17, thank you. Matthew 17. In verse 18, the story I just told, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." These disciples were disappointed. These disciples were discouraged. These disciples, can we say it, were unhappy. Because they were not able to do what was necessary to do to help this father and his son. They had the ability. We know they did. Jesus gave them the ability. But they weren't able to do it. And because of that, they were discouraged and unhappy. And then in verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" And Jesus said in verse number 20, because of your unbelief. Were the disciples believers? Absolutely. But their faith was weak. Their belief was not what it should be. And because of that, they were discouraged. Because of that, they were unhappy. Because of that, their hearts were filled with sorrow. Unbelief produces unhappiness. If you want no further example of that, look at our current day. Look at our current trends. It is popular today for one to declare himself to be an atheist. In fact, the new title has been given to them. They are now called the angry atheists. And that is because there's no happiness there. There's no joy in not believing. Christopher Hitchens is one of the popular atheists of our day. He used his mouth, he used his lips, he used his throat to curse God, to blaspheme God, to threaten God in front of paying audiences, of course. And just a few years ago, he died from esophageal cancer. The very throat he'd used to curse God. You can call it coincidence, you can call it anything you want to, but the very instrument he used to curse God was stricken with cancer and he died from it. And in the midst of that transition period as he's dying, he was so bold to say this, to write this and say to his followers, if you ever hear that Christopher Hitchens during the time of his esophageal cancer cried out in repentance to God, understand that the cancer had reached my brain and I did not know what I was doing. That's how hard his heart was. That's how cold his faith was. That's how sad his demise. The current atheist now of prominence is Richard Dawkins, who has written the book, The God Delusion. And I told you before, I read that book several years ago. You say, why do you read that? Because I want to know. I wanted to say, why shouldn't I believe in God? Here's an intellectual man, John Dawkins. He was a professor in Australia. He's a very intellectual man. I want to read, why shouldn't I believe in God? And I was completely shocked and surprised when I read his book that he gave no logical or reasonable explanations. It was all rantings against God. He was an angry atheist. Now, he's on his deathbed. Now he's going to an unhappy eternity. Unbelief produces sorrow. Many of you are familiar with Stephen Hawking. The poor fella was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease many years ago. If you're familiar with him, he is a genius. An absolute genius intellectually. Now confined to a wheelchair, now speaking through tubes or having to type things off. He looks pitiful sitting in that wheelchair, and I don't say that for any boast or anything. I feel sorry for him. What a sad life to live through. This has happened in the 1960s. Here we are 50 years later, and he's still going through all of these different things in his time. And you would think, when you're brought to your ebb, when you're brought to the lowest point, and you've got nowhere to look but to God, wouldn't that be a great time to look to God? But unbelief produces sorrow. And here's what Stephen Hawking has written. We are each here to believe what we want, and it is my view that the simplest explanation is that there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven, and no afterlife either. You know, when I read that, my heart breaks. My heart is filled with sorrow for one that's gone through a life of pain and misery and sorrow and has no hope at the end of it. Unbelief produces sorrow. If for no other reason, trust Jesus Christ as Savior, get eternal life, get the forgiveness of sins, so it'll put a smile on your face and put joy in your heart. Because unbelief produces nothing but sorrow. And the world we're living in is getting farther and farther from God, more and more in unbelief, and more wicked, and more ungodly, and more displeased, and more angry. Because just like Mary, their unbelief is causing them to be unhappy. Sorrow upon sorrow. Then look, if you would, at verse number 12. Here's Mary in that condition, in that state, overwhelmed by sorrow, crying when she should be rejoicing, without understanding. In verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Not only did Mary's unbelief make her unhappy, but her unbelief made her unresponsive. She looked into the grave and there were two angels sitting there. Wouldn't that brighten your day? Wouldn't that catch you back just a little bit? To look in the tomb expecting a corpse, expecting a dead body, and instead seeing two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And what is the reaction by Mary? She's unresponsive. It doesn't change. Verse number 13, they're saying, "Woman, why weep?" It didn't stop her from crying. It didn't stop her sorrow. It didn't prevent her anguish. Her unbelief was to such a point that she wasn't even responding to what was going on right in front of her because of unbelief. Too many times we're the same way. Those angels had no effect on Mary. Made no change in her attitude or her behavior. She was completely unresponsive to it. It's sad to say that many times when a preacher stands in a pulpit and preaches to the Word of God, people react the same way. Unresponsive. Well, I wonder what time it is. How many more minutes do we got till it's time to go home? Unresponsive. I don't care what the preacher's saying. I'm worried about lunch. I'm worried about the ball game. I'm worried about what we're going to do with the kids. Unresponsive. Can you and I understand? And that's kind of a natural thing for all of us to happen sometimes. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading my Bible at home in the evenings and I've got it open, I find that the devil likes to come and pluck that seed out of my mind and get me distracted and thinking about this thing or that thing or the other thing. And so that's the way human nature is. That's the way the devil works. And you and I need to guard ourselves about being unresponsive to the things of God. People sit in a church service and Jesus Christ is presented as the way, the truth, and the life. And folks say, "Well, I don't care." The preacher gets up there and shows that Jesus Christ can give eternal life to all who will believe. Will take them out of the depths and the pits of sin and set their feet upon a solid rock. Give them eternal life. Write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Adopt them into the family of God. And folks sit back and say, "I wonder what's going on outside of church today." The preacher will talk about the second coming of Christ. He's coming back with trumpet sounding. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And somebody yawns. Or falls asleep. We're unresponsive. You know why that is? Unbelief. Unbelief causes us to be unresponsive. Here's Mary going to the tomb. Looking for a dead corpse, the body is gone. Reason to rejoice. Reason to be excited. Reason to have hope. Now there's two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. Something supernatural is going on. But her unbelief is so prevalent that she's unresponsive to what God is obviously doing right in front of her. All the church services where at the end of the service, the invitation is given. Folks stand and say, "Just as I am without one plea. For that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And someone comes down the altar, maybe with tears streaming down their face, and they come down for someone to take a Bible and show them how they can receive Christ into their heart and into their life, get their sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God. The folks are putting on their coats, ladies checking their purses, trying to find their keys, getting ready to go out the door. When someone's being birthed into the family of God, unresponsive. And the source is unbelief. Not knowing, not realizing what's going on. That leads me to my third point, verse number 13. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have taken him." Not only did Mary's unbelief make her unhappy in verse 11 and unresponsive in verse 12, but in verse 13, Mary's unbelief made her unattentive. Made her unattentive. Unbelief doesn't listen well. Unbelief doesn't listen well. Two angels. Again, she's not getting it. Two angels. The body's gone. Two angels sitting there. and she's weeping, and she's crying. And these two angels say with all the compassion they can, "Woman, why weepest thou?" I don't hear in their words the ringing of a rebuke. I don't hear them saying, "Why are you crying?" I hear them saying, "Why are you weeping? The body's gone. The angels are sitting here. Why are you weeping?" Compassion has filled their heart. Comfort that they're trying to give to them. And yet here she is crying through the whole thing. Why? Because she's unattentive. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't understand what God is doing. And her unattentiveness is a result of her unbelief and causing her to be unhappy. Folks, you see the pattern that's here in Mary's life? She's a good woman. She's Mary Magdalene. Jesus has performed miracles on her while he was here on earth. And she comes out of devotion. She comes and she's at the tomb when no one else is. She's showing her devotion and her dedication by being there when Peter and John have gone home. And yet she shows her frailty by her unbelief. And it leaves her in a sad state. It leaves her in a sad condition. That's what unbelief does. Then look, if you would, at verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." Oh, what a miracle. Oh, what a wonderful thing. As I've said already, she's going to be the first one to see Jesus Christ after His resurrection. That one that she had followed for 3.5 years through her devotion. Not like the disciples that follow her, but her devotion made her attentive to everything He was doing, everything He was teaching, everywhere He went. All the news came back to Mary Magdalene after she'd met Him. And she was there at the cross, and she came there to the tomb. She knew Him better in the flesh than just about anybody did, other than maybe Mary herself. And yet there He stood, and she didn't recognize Him. And in verse number 14, the Bible says, "She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Mary's unbelief made her unknowing. It made her unknowing. You know why our nation today has departed so desperately from God? You've seen the interviews. You've seen them do this on YouTube or Google or something out there. But they go to the typical college campus and ask them to, "Who is Moses? Who is Noah? Who is Joseph? Who is Jesus?" And the average today in our society, the average college student doesn't know. I remember years ago, we used to do this with our kids in the car when we had long trips. We'd play Bible trivia or Bible questions, and we'd have the kids in the car and we'd ask them different Bible questions that they would answer. Well, sometimes they'd have their cousins in the car with them. Their cousins, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, weren't raised in a preacher's house, so that threw a curve to them. And then they weren't usually church-going people. And we'd be on a trip and the cousins there, and my kids would say, "Well, let's play Bible trivia." And so I would ask questions of my kids and they would answer. Then I would lob a softball. You know what I mean? I'd throw an easy question to my niece because I knew she was at a different level and all. So I would say, "Who built the ark?" And she didn't have a clue. "Who is the mother of Jesus? What was her name?" And she didn't know. Now, I'm not saying this to chastise her. I'm not saying that to criticize her. But you know what the problem we have in our nation today is? We have an illiterate society when it comes to Jesus Christ. Even those folks that say that our founding fathers were not Christians, they say they were deists, and we can argue that as long as we want to. Those that were not Christians knew more Bible than many preachers know today. All throughout their speeches and all throughout their... You look at Benjamin Franklin, who is by no means a believer in Jesus Christ. And he's the one that quoted, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," when they were talking at the Constitutional Convention about how trying to found America. But we live in a day in society today where people do not know Jesus Christ, do not know anything about Him because of unbelief. Mary had two problems. In verse number 13, she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him." She didn't know where Jesus was. She didn't know where Jesus was. That's the problem with a lot of folks today. They don't know where to find Him. They don't know where to find Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you, folks of Bible Baptist Church, that we make sure that anybody that comes into contact with us can walk away knowing where to find Jesus Christ? That by our testimony, by our knowledge of salvation, by grace through faith, that if they come to us, they know where they can find, we can point them to where Jesus Christ is. Not only that, she didn't know who He was. She didn't know who Jesus was. She knew not. Here's a man standing in front of her, resurrected from the grave. And again, she wasn't expecting Him to be standing there, so blinded a little bit by that lack of knowledge. But here He stood, the man that she had devoted her life to, her Savior, stood right there, the one that had cast spirits out of her. There He was standing there, and she did not know who He was. We want to make sure the people that come to Bible Baptist Church, if they get nothing else, they're going to know where Jesus is. And if they get nothing else, they're going to know who Jesus is. Right now, He's at the right hand, He's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's going to come back again very soon, according to the Bible promises. And when He comes back, things down here are over. When He comes back, just like when Noah was in the ark, when He comes back, all those that are saved, all those that are redeemed, all those that are the children of God by faith are going to be taken up out of this world, resurrected physically in their bodies, just transported to heaven, and all the others are going to be left behind. And unbelief is going to produce an immense amount of sorrow as the tribulation period begins and God begins to pour His wrath out on a sin-cursed, God-hating world. That's where Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. When he was implanted into the womb of Mary, He was God in a human body. I can't explain it. I can't understand it. But I believe it. Because the Bible declares it to be true. "Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And when Mary delivered that baby and held her in His hands, she said, my heart does rejoice in God my Savior." She knew who it was. Now He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You know why He could say that? Because of what happened 2,000 years ago when He resurrected there in John chapter 20 and rose again from the grave. No other prophet's ever done that. The other religious leaders have all died, their bodies have been buried, and their bones are still there. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Paul said, if the resurrection's not true, we are of all men most miserable. You know why? If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, if this story really didn't happen, we're going to be like Mary, unhappy. We're going to be like Mary, unresponsive. We'll be like Mary, unattentive to the things of God. We'll be like Mary, unknowing. And then that catching away of the believers, that day will come upon us like a thief in the night. It'll come upon us unknowingly if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Aren't you just... I don't watch the news on television, but any time that I might see it, when I turn it on and I see it and I hear people, all the talking heads talking about this and talking about that and talking about this thing and that thing and the other thing, and all of them completely ignorant of the fact that if Jesus Christ came tonight, everything they said was just worthless. Everything they said were empty words that don't matter a single bit. But they talk and they talk and they talk and the world goes on and we talk about this thing and this thing and are unknowing that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. How's your faith this morning? Don't be like Mary. Don't let your unbelief make you unhappy. Don't let your unbelief make you unresponsive, unattentive, or unknowing. But say to the Lord, like those other disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith. Are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you given your heart and life to Him honestly and sincerely? Received Him into your heart and life as your Savior so you can go to heaven when you die and have happiness and joy in this life? If you haven't, you can't be happy. How can you be happy if you don't know you're going to heaven like Stephen Hawking? How can you be happy if you don't believe there's a God, you don't believe there's a heaven, you don't believe there's an afterlife? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Complete depression. That's where the world is today. So they bury it in anything else they can find. Happiness in anything they can replace it with. When faith in Jesus Christ is the cure. Faith in His resurrection gives life, gives hope, gives happiness, and gives eternity. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Oh, what a wonderful thing to believe.